My beloved brother and sisters in Christ Jesus, respected guests and friends, it is extremely difficult for me to enter into a discourse on a prophet such as this without endeavoring to look into the circumstances surrounding this man's life, Zechariah. So let us look, first of all, into what was going on at this time in Zechariah's life. And of course, we know that Zechariah's name is Yah hath remembered. That's what his name means. And he prophesied approximately 520 to 516 B.C. And there is some conjecture about the last four chapters of his prophecy being somewhat later, when he's much older in his life. Of course, Zechariah lived during a very significant time in the history of Israel. The 70 years of captivity had expired. The Medo-Persians had overthrown Babylon and were in power. Darius and Cyrus reigned jointly for 2 years. And after that, Cyrus had assumed sole authority over the empire. And he immediately introduced a policy of tolerance, religious tolerance, amongst the realm. And one of his first acts was to issue a decree allowing the Jews to return and to rebuild their homeland, the temple, also at Jerusalem. And of course, this fulfilled a very long, approximately 200-year prophecy that was mentioned in Isaiah. And he actually named Cyrus in his prophecy as the one who would open the way for the Jews to return. And of course, we know that the Jews looking forward, who knew the prophecies from Jeremiah and Isaiah, were excited and very interested. Even Daniel, two men, Zerubbabel, Joshua, undertook to organize the return. And of course, Zerubbabel was a descendant of David. And the acknowledged leader of the people, Joshua, was the high priest. Together they represented the civil and religious authority in Israel. Just under 50,000 people were organized to go back into the land, including Haggai and Zechariah, Yahweh's prophets, through whom he subsequently revealed all of his purpose. All of these uprooted themselves from Babylon and started the four-month journey that lay ahead of them to the promised land, or back to Jerusalem. They were moved with a certain religious zeal. They knew that Yahweh was with them. And they believed that they had sufficient faith to surmount any problem that might face them. Moreover, they had the full support of the powerful Persian government. By decree of Cyrus, they were not only encouraged to return, but were given the vessels of the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had removed some 70 years previous. Together with a large sum of money to assist them in the work they had set themselves to do, as we read in Ezra. For what more could they wish? With the backing of the most powerful monarch of the day, with sufficient wealth to establish their project, and with the assured blessing of heaven above, could they not fail? The only thing they lacked, and of course they did not realize this at the time, was sufficient faith to enable them to remove mountains. They were to be faced with mountains of difficulties that would test them thoroughly and unfortunately find them wanting. They arrived in the land and began to see the full extent of the work before them. It was a pitiful sight. The city in ruins, charred remains. And of course, all this activity was viewed with hostility by the surrounding nations. And in this atmosphere of growing hostility, the work began. But there were mixed feelings amongst that gathering. Some who were old and had seen Solomon's temple in its glory wept when they saw the state of the ancient site and the poverty of the new foundations in comparison with the previous glory 70 years before. They could not hold back the tears. They recalled the fallen glory of Israel. But their lamentations were drowned by the excited members of the congregation who saw the evidence of something accomplished. Their cries of exultation triumphantly echoed among the hills and valleys of Jerusalem until the whole city seemed wrapped with sounds of joy. Ezra 3 and 13. But a short-lived joy it was. When the adversaries of the Jews, and particularly the Samaritans, heard that the children of the captivity were building the temple, they took counsel together and laid plans to defeat or sabotage the project. In the meantime, Cyrus had died, and their representations were given sympathetic consideration by his successor. It was a troublous time for the Persian administration. The death of Cyrus was followed by the reign of his son, Cambyses, who continued for a little over 7 years. And on his death, the throne was seized by a usurper known to history as Smerdis, also Artaxerxes. And this Artaxerxes is not to be confused with the Artaxerxes later in Scripture, Longimus, who in fact gave the final decree on the rebuilding of the city. But nevertheless, this Artaxerxes had a very precarious position over the people and faced by many enemies. And pressed by the powerful adversaries of Zerubbabel and seeking to placate them, he issued a decree that the building of the temple should cease forthwith. It seemed like the death blow to the project and the Jewish hopes. Thus the work came to an untimely end, and a state of depression settled over the nation. The enthusiasm of the people had completely evaporated. They turned from the work of God and gave themselves to building up their own material resources, spending lavishly on their homes whilst the temple lay neglected. They claimed that the time had not come for Yahweh's house to be built, thus using Jeremiah's prophecy to justify their indolence and action in the work of God. And why should this happen? Why did Yahweh permit the adversaries of Judah to triumph and his work languish, even if only temporarily? And the answer is to test his workmen. So the work ceased for a time. And it was toward the end of this period that the two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, arose to revive the flagging enthusiasm of the people. Ezra 5. Then the prophets were Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. These two prophets cooperated together in a wonderful work, supplementing the labors of each other. Zechariah seems to have been a young man at the time. His grandfather had returned to the land with Zerubbabel. Haggai was presumably an old man, for he speaks as though he had seen the temple in its former glory. Thus, youth and experience work side by side, providing a wonderful example to the people. Both young and old, with such a cooperation is valuable in every age, it is indicated by the word and makes for smoother and more effective work in the service of Yahweh. Darius Hypostasis now ruled, and a vast change had taken place in the Persian administration. The archives of Persia were searched, and a copy of the decree of Cyrus was discovered. Darius endorsed this and added to its provisions in favor of the Jews by calling upon their very adversaries to assist in forwarding the work. Here was divine evidence of blessing. It caused great rejoicing among the people and enabled the work to be brought to a successful completion. The record declares, the elders of the Jews builded and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they builded and finished it according to the commandment of God. Finally, through much tribulation, the work was finished. So this is where we find Zechariah in his life. The work of the returned exiles was hindered by the opposition of neighboring nations who were at ease. With all-seeing omniscience, Yahweh overlooked his people for good. His eyes were upon them. Yahweh Tzvaot fought for them through the ministration of the captain of the host, Joshua 5 and 15. All this foreshadowed a greater triumph in the future. The night visions of the prophet portray the means by which victory will be achieved. The two visions in this chapter depict the vision of the man among the myrtle trees, Zechariah 1, 7, and 11, drew attention to the Feast of Tabernacles, at which time Haggai had stood up with the promise of divine help, Haggai 2 and 1. Two, the vision of the four horns and carpenters, Zechariah 8, on the first chapter, 18 to 21, reveals that Israel stood in a peculiar position as the nation protected by Yahweh, by whose power the land would be cleansed of, the opponents of the city and the city of Jerusalem rebuilt. So the outline for us in this chapter is verses 1 to 6, a call to repentance. Verses 7 to 11 are the first night's vision into the messianic kingdom of Yahweh, which includes, first, the man among the myrtle trees, and B, the four horns and craftsmen. Real repentance brings reward. And the Spirit of God falls upon Zechariah to announce his intentions to the people, calling upon them to heed the lessons of the past and apply them to the present, and to give themselves unreservedly to the service of Yahweh. And as we begin, we understand Zechariah, prophet and priest, contemporary with Zerubbabel, Joshua the high priest, and the prophet Haggai. Zechariah's prophecy is in the main a series of visions descriptive of the work of Christ and his immortalized friends in establishing the kingdom of God in the earth. And if we look at verse 1 closely, the month bull, preparation, planting, getting ready to till the ground, the plowing, and the preparing of work. And it is a very fitting time for Zechariah to begin his prophecy. He's calling on these Israelites to come together and prepare for the restoration of Jerusalem. So we have Zechariah, Yahweh hath remembered. Son of Berechiah, Yahweh hath blessed. Son of Iddo the prophet, the appointed time. These three things give us the theme of this entire book. Yahweh hath remembered, Yahweh hath blessed at the appointed time. And if we go on down to the 7th verse and the 8th verse, we read about the horses here, and these are the same horses as will be mentioned later this week in chapter 6. And we go on down to the man that stood among the myrtle trees. Branches of the myrtle trees is what Jerusalem used to construct booths during the Feast of Tabernacles. Symbol of righteousness is the myrtle branches, the pine branches, the olive branches, the palm branches. And of course, this particular verse is pointing directly forward to the end time. The man is standing with at rest among the myrtle trees. The wings of the cherubim are down at rest. And this is after the 30 years of war with the European beast. The first Feast of Tabernacles after Christ is in the earth. And we just look at verse 15 for a minute. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. What must be the intensity of his jealousy at our day and time? Going on down to the 18th verse, these horns make up the great Gentile political mountain that will become a plain before the resurrected Zerubbabel. Of course, Zerubbabel is an element, the four carpenters, the four chariots, the four spirits of heaven, the four cherubim of Ezekiel, the four living ones of Apocalypse, are all symbolical of the same class of agents. The eternal spirit, post-resurrectionally corporal in Jesus and his brethren, of Yahweh Elohim, to cast out the Gentiles. I think I'll turn it over to the brethren to comment. Thank you.